yeah, we're thrilled to celebrate. They've got a lot of things that they've seen God answer, prayers and blessings that they have that are probably filling your hearts with worship this morning as you're singing these songs. So we're glad to have you here. Children, if you're in grades pre-K through fifth grade, you can go with your teachers. They'll take you for some teaching time at your level. I think that means assuming that my teaching may not be at that level. I don't know. I was always heard, keep it simple so that we can respond. We are in the middle of a series. If you are new here, this is your first time visiting. We are in the middle of a series looking at Jesus starting his ministry. So we're looking actually at the first chapter of the book of Mark. And so you can turn your Bibles open to that passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 1. I'm the new minister at this church. I've been here for, now this is week 8, and you haven't left yet, and I haven't left yet. We're getting used to each other, but most of all, we're trying to listen to what God's mission is for us. We've started off this series with a verse from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, where God gives this spoken word of promise where he says, behold, I am doing a new thing. It's springing up around you. Do you not perceive it? I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So what we've taken from that verse is that this idea that God is constantly doing new things, and it's possible for us to perceive it. It's also possible for us to not perceive something is happening. So our desire has been to listen and to give our attention to what would it be like if God was starting something new in our congregation. And in light of that as well, personally, what would it be like if God is doing something new in your life? What would it look like? How would you respond? Is it possible that he would make it available to you so that you could perceive it? You could sense that something new is happening, that this is this new thing that's happening is something that God is actually doing in your life. So every time we come into God's Word, and this time to be able to look at this passage of Scripture, we want God to be able to have free reign to teach us. So we're going to begin here with a prayer, and just we're going to ask God. He knows the unique situations all of you are in. I do not, but he knows, and I believe every time his word is opened, it has something powerful that it can say to you, where you're at, what you're dealing with, because God's word is living and vibrant, and there have been people praying today. You would be surprised at how good God is today as you hear his word. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the chance to be able to be in your house today. We're thankful for rain that is refreshing the ground and the plants from the scorching heat that we've had. And now, Father God, our spirits are asking for your rain to pour out on us your word, because our lives desperately need this filling that you have for us. So we ask you, as we open your word today, would you give to each of us ears that are ready to hear what you want to say? And would you give us a heart that's ready to put into practice what you teach us? Now, we are your children, and we're eager for you to teach us. Speak, Father. Your children are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands, but you could probably look around the room and tell the people who were helping out with VBS this week. It's the frayed hair, the kind of glow in their eyes, not quite enough sleep. If you've heard of the vacation after the vacation, it's this idea that when you take a vacation, you almost need 2 days to recover from it after you come back from the vacation before you're ready to go back into work. That's kind of what it's like for VBS. I love VBS. But I also recognize there's this aftermath, this jet lag that happens. Now, what's interesting is we're going to see Jesus in just one of those kind of moments. Jesus has been doing ministry. And in fact, the night before this situation that we're going to read today, the night before this, Jesus has been up late because many people are coming to hear him and meet him. Jesus had healed in this home that he was staying at. He had healed the mother-in-law that was there and healed her of a fever, and she was serving. And at sundown in this house, all of a sudden, people from all over the city are coming to the front door of this house. And Jesus is healing people, casting out demons. Jesus was doing amazing things late into the night, I'm imagining. And so what's it look like in the aftermath of a really successful day? Turn to your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out into a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that's why I came." And he went out throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the first half first. I want you to underline in your Bible, "very early in the morning." You might put a circle around "while it's still dark." Even though Jesus had had a very full day the day before and a very full, successful night, Jesus chooses not to sleep in late on the day after that ministry. Jesus does something that's surprising, isn't it? He's always doing things that are surprising. And so the disciples are actually surprised that they can't find him. They're all tired from the day of ministry before. But Jesus, early in the morning, before anybody else is awake, while it's still dark, Jesus goes out to a solitary place. The word for solitary actually means like a desert. Now, if you notice, if we're reading through Mark chapter 1, the word wilderness or desert comes in a number of times. And remember the Old Testament word, verse that we focused on, that God's doing a new thing and streams would flow in the desert? Now, I want to say something to you, because maybe you've experienced some time that there may have been a time in your life when you had a time of prayer or personal worship that you can't forget. It was like something amazing happened as God met with you in that quiet time. Nobody else was there, but you sensed God's presence. Maybe it was on a mountaintop and you were captivated by the beauty that you saw on the vista around you, and you were captivated. You just started praying. Nobody else was around. You just started praying and praising God. And in that moment, you'll never forget the moment that you felt like that God who created all of this loved you and was near you and was living inside you by his Spirit. Now, Jesus goes out to a desert place, and I want you to understand that in that desert place, something amazing happened when he prayed. Now, we've looked at a lot of the habits of Jesus, but this one kind of surprises us. It surprises me a couple of reasons. Number one, Jesus is God. What's it feel like to talk to God when you're God? Okay, Jesus is fully God, fully human. What must it have been like for him to have communion with his Father? That had to have been sweet, like Dan was talking about here. None of that ever got separated until he came onto the cross, and all of a sudden, sin is poured out onto his life for the sins for the whole world. And all of a sudden, for the very first time, Jesus feels separation from his Father God. Now, Jesus probably could walk in that kind of communion with God all the time. But there was something about this sense, and we see Jesus do this oftentimes in his ministry, and Mark makes a special effort to make sure he records it. He records that Jesus, in the time of an intense ministry, went off to this solitary place, and he prayed. Now, we don't know how long, but it was before sunrise. We don't know how soon after sunrise the disciples come looking for him. When you sleep in, I don't know how, after a long night, how late do you sleep? And you get up and you look for everybody else. Is everybody else here in the house? Jesus is gone. We lost Jesus. We don't know how long it was, but Jesus valued this private, I call it abiding, this time to be with God without interruptions. Now the disciples come looking for Jesus, and they present a unique situation. They say, not only are we looking to find you, Jesus, we're glad we found you, but everybody in town is looking for you. Now, if you and I are making a judgment about what God's will is for us, and the setting is just right, where ministry is thriving, it's been a great day of ministry in Capernaum the day before, and now everybody's waiting to see Jesus again. Jesus is presented with a very difficult situation, but it's going to be answered very easily because he's been in time with the Father. So a couple of things I want you to notice. Number one, Jesus valued this abiding prayer more than the things that we typically place value on. Think about that. Jesus valued his time with the Father so significantly that it displaced things that typically you and I would place value on. Okay, so the first obvious one is sleep. Ouch, that hurts. Do you know that sometimes your sleeping in may actually be depriving you of communion time that you could be able to have with God? Now, let me just say, the Bible teaches about a lot of different things about prayer. It talks about you being in a constant attitude of prayer, that you should pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean your eyes are closed and your head is bowed and your hands are folded all of the time, but it means that all through your life, your life is being lived as a prayer offering, listening to God and speaking to him and praising him, that any time that you need to, there could be a, I call them microwave prayers. There's something you'd see, and all of a sudden a prayer goes up to God, God, would you help and answer that? That this is this constant life of prayer that leads to moments of realization, prayer that I call microwave prayers, petitions or requests that come up just in the middle of the day. But there's also what we see modeled by Jesus and taught by Jesus is this abiding prayer time. And I just want to speak today because I believe in the history of this church and the future of this church, our ability to be able to experience and practice abiding prayer is going to be critical for what God wants to do, the new things he wants to do in our life. And I would say the same thing, not just for our church, but in your life. Your ability to experience and practice abiding prayer, long seasons of prayer that might catapult you in your walk with Christ and guide you in how you're supposed to live for him in power and strength and confidence. Now here's the challenge. God's ready for that to happen, but you and I probably value something else more important than that. There's a misplaced value that's come up, and that value might be rest. And Jesus is saying, you know, I'd really love for you to take some time early in the morning before your day starts. I'd like you just to sit in my presence. I'd like to converse with you. Prayer actually, the word prayer actually means to exchange or to give wishes, share wishes. It's this idea that you're sharing wishes with God, and God's sharing wishes with you. And in this time of quietness, you get to hear that exchange take place. Do you have, sometimes people call it a quiet time. Do you have a quiet place? This week for me, it was out at Mahoney State Park. I took about a four-hour time period this week just praying over this service, praying over our church, praying over my leadership and ministry here. I like to go out to Mahoney State Park. That's kind of my place. I kind of hide out under one of the trees and at a picnic table. Ticks can find me, but other people can't. I spend time listening. It's amazing to me how God speaks more clearly than other times in my life when I take time for abiding prayer. Now, in Scripture, Mark chapter 14, Jesus talks about how prayer can be hindered by sleep. In verse 37 of Mark 14, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's asked three of his disciples to watch and pray with him while he's facing this challenge of being ready to go to the cross. And he said he came to his three friends, disciples, Peter, Andrew, and James, Peter, James, and John, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So sometimes when we misplace our values and sleep becomes a priority because, man, I can't get by without an extra hour or 45 minutes of sleep, you miss the opportunity to recognize what prayer, a half hour, 45 minutes of just abiding prayer, presence with God, what that would do. What amazes me is that Jesus wouldn't start his next day without it. And yet, here's confession, I start most of my days without it. I do my prayer time over the lunch hour or in the evening, sometimes on the front porch. But I want to be more like Jesus. And I don't want to miss what he could provide for me in abiding prayer. Jesus warned that sleep will sometimes cause you to be unaware of the enemy's attacks. And so missing that time in prayer actually makes you suspect to temptations, challenges that Satan's going to throw in your way that day. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Sleep can pull us away from that. There's another passage of Scripture. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person is great, has great power in as it is working." Now, this idea suggests that there are sometimes things within our life, not just things outside, challenges that we face, but sometimes internal things that are going on in our life. And those things which are hindering our relationship with God need a time of confession, a time when God can point them out to us and we can speak them back out to him in confession. "Father, I repent. I acknowledge this exists in my life." And it's in your quiet time that God exposes and reveals and then pours out his grace over you. And in that context, now we use this verse oftentimes, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." We use that verse all the time talking about prayer times and the prayers that you pray. But the verse's context is in the relationship with our confession of sin, our acknowledgement. Sometimes I don't recognize the areas where I'm out of line with God when I'm not in abiding prayer communion with him. So I want to ask you, how long has it been since in the midst of a prayer time you sensed the Holy Spirit working to convict you of sin and righteousness, judgment to come, and you felt his promise of grace and forgiveness as we confess that sin and the blood of Jesus Christ washes you free from that. See, now Satan would love for you to stop at the feeling of shame, this conviction of sin. He wants you just to stop and live in that conviction the whole time. And God wants you to have enough of abiding prayer that you could both receive the conviction of the Spirit, but also experience the incredible, amazing grace of God that forgives you of those sins. And you can leave that prayer time saved, redeemed, washed clean, reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from that, and you don't need to walk as shame anymore. Husbands or dads, moms, do you remember ever talking to your kids and sensing that they weren't really listening? Maybe the TV was on. Nowadays it's the computer. Maybe they're intense into, one of our kids had a huge imagination and he'd be washing his hands for supper, but he'd have imagined a story and he's imagining this story in front of the mirror in the bathroom. And Drew, you coming down? Yes, but he wasn't really listening. The imagination was still going crazy. I want to ask you, is it possible that Jesus is speaking things to you and I, but I've not been listening, only half listening? It's this time of abiding prayer that Jesus found this incredible moment where he could have communion with the Father. Now I want you to notice, let's look at the second half of this passage of Scripture. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him. They said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus said to them, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came. Then he went to throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now I want you to look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to catch something that kind of is a summary of how Jesus did ministry. It's probably a good summary for how we ought to, as a church ought to do ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went through all the towns of Galilee. This is just kind of what we're reading about in Mark. And he was teaching. I want you to listen to the three things that Jesus was doing. He was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming or preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, I want you to notice, if you read through the Scriptures, you're going to see Jesus doing these three things. He had a balanced ministry. He was preaching, which is proclaiming the salvation, revealing the way that God's grace brings salvation and his kingdom reign and rule in our life. He was preaching. He was teaching, which was helping people to understand the right way to live, how God has created us to experience the right way to live. And it's amazing. If you look at the Scriptures, it's amazing the incredible truths that God gives us about the right way to live, the right way to raise a family, the right way to do a business, the right way to build relationships, the right way to do a marriage, the right way to lead a church, the right way to live your life. God has in his word wisdom revealing the right way to live. And then the third thing Jesus was doing was healing. And declaring God's righteousness and correcting how the brokenness of sin has corrupted the world. And he's bringing healing and wholeness to people's lives. Now, I don't know what happened in Jesus' prayer time, but my sense is that the Lord said to him that the ministry that you're doing in Capernaum has been great, but now it's focusing too much on the healing part. I want you to take it not just to Capernaum. I want you to take the message to other towns. And all of a sudden, Jesus got this vision of multiplication. There are about 170 different towns, little towns and villages in Galilee at that time. And Scripture would suggest that Jesus went and visited every one of those towns. If you lived in one of those villages, you didn't have to just hear that Jesus was someplace else but wasn't coming to your town. If you lived in one of those villages, there was a day when Jesus came to your town. because he loves to show up right where you're at. And in Jesus' mind, in his prayer time that morning, it became clear to him what his mission and purpose was. It was to maintain this balance of ministry, of preaching, teaching, and healing. And it's to take it to other towns so that not just one town was receiving this message. Now, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I'd like you to underline or circle the word why. Jesus says, "For this is why I have come." I want to ask you this, and we're going to wrap up the message with this. I want to ask you if you know your why. Do you know why God gave you life? Do you know why God gave you the gifts that he gave you? Why did he allow you to experience the things that you've experienced, both good and challenging? Do you know your why? Now, I would love to help you maybe decipher what that why is, because I think many of us go through life just going through the motions of what life just kind of pulls. A new job opens up, and so we step into that. And I just think we miss what could happen if we had these moments of abiding prayer where all of a sudden God could say, "But I created you for this. This new option over here is not where I want you. It's not fit with your why. But this one over here fits with your why. Here's where I want you to go." Because it's very possible, it's interesting to me, if I was Jesus and Peter comes to me and says, "Hey, everybody's waiting for you back in Capernaum." My perception was, this is the preacher in me, "Wow, ministry's going great at Capernaum. Let's ride this wave a little longer. God's obviously doing some great things. We ought to step right back into the flow of that and do what God's doing." But sometimes success in ministry or success in life is actually setting you up for a time when God's going to shift your direction, remind you of a purpose, and set you up for a shift that's going to take place. And all I can say is, your prayer time, your abiding prayer time will set you yourself up so you can be able to sense when God's doing a new beginning thing. He's shifting your direction into a new place. And I just wonder how many times I've gone with the flow of what looked like it was the natural thing to do. Because I didn't have my time of abiding prayer, I didn't sense the Holy Spirit reminding me of who I am. So I want to ask you, do you know your why? Do you know your why? Why are you alive? What is it that God created you uniquely to be and to do? Well, I can give you some passages of scriptures that would suggest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says that your why is to be a child of God, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you could declare the praises of Jesus to other people who don't know it. That's your why, that you would know God in this relationship with him and that you would make him known. Do you know that's your why? Uniquely, God's given you unique gifts and experiences that help shape how that why might be able to take place, how you could let other people know about him. Here's another why. I believe you were created to know God very intimately. And I believe the place where you know that, you experience that, is in this quiet time, isolated from everything else, off to a place where it's just you and God sharing wishes together. And my fear might be, and I don't want it to happen, I want today to be a turning point. My fear might be you'd go through the rest of your life never experiencing this abiding prayer time. And you'd go through the busyness of your schedule and never have a moment each month where you'd say, "I've got to break away. I've got to stop. The pace is going crazy. I've got to reconnect with the Father. I need 3 hours of prayer. 3 hours of prayer. Oh my, how does that happen? I just want to tell you, as you start with 30 minutes of abiding prayer time, and go to 45 minutes, all of a sudden, you will learn how the 3 hours of prayer, of listening to God, talking to Him, responding to what He's revealing to you, listening to His word, and then responding in obedience to that, and making plans of how you should redirect things. Let me suggest a couple areas. I would love for you on Saturday night or Sunday morning to take about 30 minutes of abiding prayer to say, God, what do you want to do to prepare me for what you want to do on Sunday morning? That you would come and prepare yourself with expectation that God wants to say something to me and I'm going to be ready to respond. And maybe it's that God wants you to have a specific conversation with somebody here in the church. And you won't know it unless you start your Saturday night or your Sunday morning with some time of abiding prayer. Moms, dads, I don't know what the pace of life of raising your kids is like, but I remember what it was like for us with 4 kids. I wonder, Mom, Dad, if you don't need some time, an hour of prayer to get away and to pray over your family together. God, what are you wanting to do in our family? And what are the things that we need to start developing in our kids? Because this is the challenges they're facing right now. And I just want to encourage you, God's ready to meet with you if you'll make that a priority over whatever it is that's keeping you from abiding with Him in prayer. Now, I don't know what the response is that God wants to have, but I would like to challenge you. There's some way that God wants you to respond to His invitation for meeting with Him in prayer. And I'm going to ask for us right now for us to take a little bit of moment of prayer, and I'm going to ask for you to listen. Say, God, I don't know what the new thing is you want to do in my life, but I want you to help me to build a habit of abiding prayer. Would you pray that with me? Well, Father God, I come to you now and just I recognize how deeply you long for relationship with us. That sin no longer has to separate us because Jesus has died on the cross to take care of that. Though sin sometimes keeps us, causes us to feel shame. And so, Father, we just confess our sins and say we're broken. We desperately need this time of communion with you. So, Father, in each life here, young and old, I pray that you would start building within us, that we'd be a church that are known that prayer is the strategy. Prayer is the habit of our life in all kinds of ways, walking with constant prayer, moments of microwave prayers lifted up to you, and then minutes, moments, hours of abiding prayer where you and us alone could be able to come and hear your word, remind us of who we are, and you could renew your purpose and clarify our steps and redirect our path. God, there's some people here today that desperately need that re-correction. Life has just been pulling them along, and every once in a while, we get this sense that this isn't what life is supposed to be like. This isn't what I was created for. So God, would you meet with us? And would you help us to be a people that in these moments of prayer, you could re-energize our lives, reaffirm your gifting and calling to us, reaffirm our relationship with you. And then, Father, I pray that there would be powerful ministry that would happen out of this. So Jesus, hear our prayers. 2 things. I ask you, God, would you show us what it is that we're valuing more than prayer? And we want to lift it up and give it back to you and want to put prayer, our communion with you, in its proper place. And then, Father, I pray that you would affirm in our prayer time, make it clear to us what our why is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to a point of decision here in our service. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. If you've never prayed before, if that's kind of a new thing, this idea of talking to God, and you've heard other people pray, but that's not really something you've been comfortable with, we'd love to visit with you and talk with you about how you can start a prayer life. If today you say, I don't know my why. I don't know why God's created me. I don't know how my life is supposed to live in such a way that brings him glory and helps other people know him. We would love to visit you. Our elders, teachers, leaders in the church would love to visit with you, talk to you about how you could discover what God created you to be and do. If there's a prayer need that you have that's immediate here, and today you've come with a heavy burden, we have an elder and his wife back in this back corner, the northeast corner, and glad to pray with you if you would just join them back there. And if you've never made a decision to give your life to Jesus, we'd like to invite you to come forward, and we'll talk with you about what that decision looks like, because Jesus is inviting us into a relationship with him. Let's stand together, and we'll sing.